The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change. And that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty wise.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear listeners of today's special from IRIB English Radio, Salam. Welcome. This is another episode with a new topic that is greed in Islamic point of view.
Muhyi al-mumin
Thursday, 28th of Jamadi Uthani, 1445, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Day, 1402, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of January, 2024, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, let's bless this moment by listening to verse 188 of chapter Baqarah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa la ta'kulu amwalakum baynakum bil batil wa tudlu biha ila al hukkam li ta'kulu fariqan min amwalin nas bil ithmi wa antum ta'lamun.
And do not consume one another's wealth unjustly, or send it in bribery to the rulers in order that they might aid you to consume a portion of the wealth of the people in sin, while you know it is unlawful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse prohibits Muslims from committing a very indecent action. It tells them not to swallow up the property of other people unrightfully and not to earn wealth through a wrong way. They should be aware not to occupy the belongings of others forcefully and unjustly. And then the oppressors refer to judges so that happily they might give them something as a present or bribe in order to appropriate people's properties oppressively. If so, they have done two great wrongs, devouring others' rights and bribery.
Allahumma ya wasi' al-maghfira, ighfir li ya.
Our topic, greed from the Islamic point of view. The vast wealth of the rich does not deceive the poor. Wealth is like salt water that the more you drink, the thirstier you become. Indeed, the greedy will never be satisfied with all the sustenance of the world, just as fire burns all the fuel that it is given. When greediness rules a nation, it transforms its social life into a field of disputes and dissension in the place of justice, security, and stability. Naturally, in such a society, moral excellence and spirituality do not stand a chance. It should be noted, however, that there is a great difference between money worship and the desire for advancement, including that of material features. Hence, it is important to draw a line between these two aspects, for there is no righteous justification preventing human societies from seeking advancement.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about greed and its consequences from an Islamic point of view. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "It is best to submit and adhere to satisfaction and piety and to relieve oneself from covetousness and greed. For greed and covetousness are present poverty, and submission and satisfaction are apparent wealth." He also pointed out spiritual and psychological disorders which affect the covetous when he said, "One who covets brings illness." Certain thoughts which arise from greed, covetousness, and all other psychological reactions not only adversely affect the body, but also the soul. They therefore deprive us of a good living and change the path of harmonious living. Greed and covetousness destroy all natural human traits in us. Muawiyah alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Greed pollutes the soul, corrupts religion, and destroys youthfulness." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained the afflictions and calamities which arise from greediness. He said, "A greedy person faces 7 acute problems. First, worrying, which harms his body and is disadvantageous to him. Second, depression, which is endless. Third, exhaustion, from which death is the only relief. With that relief, the greed shall be more exhausted. Fourth is fear, which uselessly disturbs his life. Fifth, sadness, which uselessly disturbs his life. Sixth, judgment, which does not save him from Allah's torture unless Allah forgives him. Seven, punishment, from which there is no escape or avoidance."
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
What makes greedy people greedy? One factor is our personal desires that can lead to greed. We all have different levels of greed and desire, but this can be linked to our individual needs and wants. For example, if you have a strong desire to acquire money or power, your greed can cause you to take advantage of others or act selfishly. Also, if you want something badly enough, it can lead to envy and competition and competitive behavior. On the other hand, if your need for money or power is more about security or feeling accepted by society, then the drive to accumulate resources is more understandable, but it's important to be mindful of your motives so that they don't affect your decision-making negatively.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst to stay? Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong and right. That often lies, 'cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
One big question: how to avoid greed? Show me one way. Practice moderation. Yes, moderation is the key to happiness. It's not about self-restraint or self-discipline, but rather about enjoying things in moderation. If you are someone who has been able to balance their life between work and play, then moderation is something that comes naturally to you. You can enjoy things without overdoing them, which means that when it's time for a break or despite from work stressors, your energy levels will stay high throughout the day instead of crashing as they do for those who have spent too much time chasing after new experiences every day or week.
In fact, a man by the name of Ibn Abi Ya'fur, he comes to Imam al-Sadiq one day and he tells him that I have a problem. My problem is I love the dunya too much. So he says, how do you love the dunya? He says, because I love money. I always want to make money and spend it. So the Imam says, when you make money, how do you spend it? How do you want to spend it? He says, I want to go to Hajj, I want to get married, I want to give my family members, I want to give charity, I want to build masjids, I want to build an orphanage. You know what the Imam tells him? He tells him, this is not the love of the dunya, this is love of akhirah, the next life. So don't think just because you want money, you want to become wealthy, that's bad. No, it could be something very good. It depends what you want to do with the money. If you want to spend it just by stacking cars, Lamborghini next to a Ferrari next, yeah. This is, you're just wasting your money on the dunya, which is so temporary. You want to build a mansion and just travel. But if you want to make money so that you spend it on the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, you spend it on the Palestinian cause, for example, right? So money in itself is not evil. In fact, money could be good. Right here, you live in this community, you need money to live a decent life, to spend on your family members. You need money to put your kids in Islamic schools, right? Islamic schools right now, they're costly. If you don't want to put your kids in public schools, I always encourage parents, if there is an Islamic school in your city, then put your kids in Islamic schools if you can afford it. Because if they don't learn Islam in school, who's going to teach them? You, the father, the mother, you're too busy at work, right? We don't even talk to our kids. They're just on their social media the whole day. And if they're not going to learn in school, they don't come to the lectures, most kids, right? Where are they going to learn Islam? Where are they going to learn salah, imams, siyam, the laws of Islam? Where are they going to learn this? So if you can afford Islamic schools, then put them in Islamic schools.
All, of course, for this episode of today's special, which will start under the title of Greed in Islamic Point of View. Inshallah, we continue to know about this topic more and more. Till then, we leave you in Allah's blessings and have a nice time.
We turn to you day and night, seeking ways from wrong to right. We turn to you in prayer and love, not knowing all the deeds we do. We turn to your endless favors, increasing in their flavors. We turn to you in sheer delight, for truth never strong to fight.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Let us reflect on an aphorism worth pondering upon from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who gallops with loose rein collides with death. Thank you. Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the virtue of generosity. As you know, generosity is one of the great virtues within Islam, and it is also, ironically, one of the attributes and sifat of God Almighty. And basically, generosity means, you know, to, you know, give generously, without expecting any kind of recompense on the part of the person who you have bestowed something to. And, you know, there is a hadith in which we have been commanded to تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ, to adopt the etiquettes and attributes of God Almighty, at least the ones which are possible to be adopted. We're not talking about like those attributes, you know, that are specifically characteristics of God, like, for example, his ontological necessity or his eternity and so on and so forth. But we're talking about those which the human being has the ability to adopt, albeit in a lesser fashion. One of these is generosity. In this connection, we have many hadiths which have been narrated from, you know, the infallibles regarding this beautiful virtue. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has made generosity the greatest moral virtue. And he also said, Allah has created every single vicegerent of his with generosity as their natural disposition. Meaning, generosity was something natural for them and intuitive for them. You know, as there are many stories regarding the, you know, generosity of, you know, the prophets and the infallibles such as the imams. Like, for example, there's many stories regarding the generosity of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. For example, it's been narrated that, you know, in, you know, twice in his life he gave away all of his belongings to the poor, everything that he had. In this connection, Imam Ali alayhi salam has been narrated as having said, generosity is the fruit of the intellect and the contentment, and contentment is the proof of magnanimity. And he's also said, generosity cultivates love, meaning when we are generous to other people, this creates a feeling of love and friendliness between the two parties. Finally, it's been narrated that Imam Sadiq said, generosity is one of the noble traits possessed by the prophets. It is the pillar of belief, such that only a true believer will be generous, as well as one who possesses great certainty and high aspiration. For generosity is a gleam from the light of certainty, and the one who knows what he wants finds it easy to give away. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at generosity as a virtue in Islam in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد عودتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we are again with Brother Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Rohullah, and Ali Nasir. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. Welcome.
Wa alaikum salam.
Are you fine, everybody?
Yes, yes.
Inshallah. So, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope, inshallah, you are also safe and sound, happy and wealthy, inshallah. So, today, the same as our previous sessions, we will talk about one of the verses of the Quran. We'll have a short explanation, but the most important point in our class is that we will focus on the tajweed rules practically, inshallah. We'll mention and we'll practice. Then, inshallah, we'll recite the Quran Karim, that ayah, with tajweed rules, okay? So, brothers and sisters, as you're listening, please, inshallah, stay with us till the end of this session. So, in this session, inshallah, we will talk about ayah 185 of Surah Ali Imran on page 74. So, brothers and sisters, turn to page 74, ayah 185 of Surah Ali Imran. And first and foremost, let's everybody listen to the recitation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut wa innama tuwaffawna ujurakum yawmal qiyamah. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Nice recitation, mashallah. May Allah bless the reciter. So brothers and sisters, remember that stay with us inshallah till the end of this session. We'll practice the tajweed rules and also the recitation as well after, right after we mention some points about this ayah. Alright? Fawad?
Yes.
Let's go. So Allah Almighty in ayah 185 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. So, very, very beautiful ayah. Very beautiful ayah. Allah Almighty tells us about an important issue. Sometimes people might be afraid of death. Afraid of what happens to him after he dies, right? Or even sometimes people might not believe in death. Yes? Or they might believe this way, that if he dies, it's over. It's over for him. So he's all over. He's not going to experience any other life after his death, okay? He's not going to see anything, hell, fire, or heaven. They might not believe this way. So there are different groups of people having different thoughts about, having different beliefs about death. All right? So the thing is that Allah Almighty makes it very clear. Says what? كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. What does it say? It's Allah Almighty says, every single soul shall taste death. Human beings, animals, every single thing in the world. When it's going to... Also, we see, yes, a lot of people have died, and a lot of people will die, yes? We will also experience death. It's something, it's a truth. So if somebody believes this way, that death is a truth, and it's going to happen to him, huh? It's going to happen sooner or later. We might die right now. We might die in a second. We might die in a minute. We might die in a year. We might die in 10 years later. We might die, for example, 100 years later. We don't know the time of our death, okay? But we will experience it sooner or later. This is a fact that happens, okay? So you can't run away from death. Yes? Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, I think, was confronting Namrud, okay? Namrud was saying that, I'm the God. I'll kill your God. Who is your God? Call him. I'll fight him. Yes? He was saying, then Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was saying that my God is the one who brings the sun from the east, for example. Yeah? This way he talks about the sun and the moon. And then Namrud, okay, was kind of confused or didn't have anything to say. Oh, that God. Then Prophet Ibrahim said, if you are God, bring the sun from the west. Namrud had nothing to say. Then Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam said, my God is the one who brings death to life and gives death to the living things. Prophet Ibrahim said, do it if you are God. Ask Namrud. Namrud couldn't do anything. Right? So Namrud even did not believe in death, did not believe in God, okay? That's why he was confronting. But if we believe in death, and we believe that it comes from God, what do we do? We will strengthen our belief. We'll go for the things that Allah Almighty has told us to do. We'll try to have up with ourselves like a bunch of things, like good deeds, yes? Like you are having a tour, a trip, okay? For example, to Mashhad, for example, to any other countries, to Karbala, to Mecca. What do you do? Will you just wake up and go? Huh? No, you'll get something with yourself. your passports, your visa, for example, some money with you, for example, some, like, what do you call it? Some snacks with you, some, like, clothes with you. Yes, you will have something with you. Yeah, a luggage you will have with you.
Yeah.
So the same thing, if somebody believes in death, that he will die and he will go to the next world, he will visit the day of judgment. Huh? He will see the judgment of God. So what should he do? He will for sure get some stuff with him. Yes? So what is that stuff? Good deeds. Al-A'malu al-Salih. Yes? Al-A'malu al-Salih. Alright? So we should have this one, inshallah. Okay? Because kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Wa innama tuwaffawna ujurakum yawm al-qiyamah. In the day of judgment, and you will indeed be paid your full rewards on the day of resurrection. فَمَنْ زُحْزِهَ عَنِ النَّارِ Whoever is delivered from the fire, he rescues himself from the fire, okay? With the amal al-salih. And admitted to paradise, and he is given the permission to enter the Jannah, the one who is saved from the hellfire, and is allowed to enter Jannah, for sure, فَقَدْ فَازَ He has certainly succeeded. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ The life of this world is nothing but the wares of delusion. It's just something you will have it for some days, okay? You'll not have it forever.
Let's recite the Quran.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
Let's mention some tajweed rules and practice the recitation. The tafsir points that we said, inshallah, you can learn more about them in the tafsir books. Okay, Hassan, Hussein, Ali, Nasir, Fawad.
Yes.
And our
yes.
brothers and sisters who have been listening. So, the first important tajweed rule is the pronunciation of some letters here in this ayah that our brothers and sisters must pay close attention. Kullu Nafsin dha tul mawti. So this dhal qaf important. Wa innama wa okay. Tuwaffawna ujurakum hamza. Ujurakum. This is simple. Yawm al qiyamah faman zuhziha. Not zuhziha. Right? Zuhziha. عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد قاف and also فمن زحزها عن النار عين is important فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع العين غرور غين so these letters are important make sure inshallah you pronounce them correctly now كل نفس ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Nafsin has got a tanween with it. Nafsin ends with a tanween. So, the next letter that comes after the tanween or noon sakin, this is important. It changes the way we read the word, okay? So, if the letter is one of these six letters, the letter after the tanween or after the noon sakin, if the letters are one of these, يَا رَمَلُونَ letters, يَا رَامِمْ لَامْ وَوْنُونَ You apply the rule idgham. You merge the sound. You merge the sound. If the letter is one of these six letters, hamza, ha, ha, kha, ain, ghain, you change nothing. Just read the way the tanween is pronounced. In, an, in, un. The way noon is pronounced. An, in, un. N sound. If you got one letter and that's ba, you change the sound of the tanween. The noon sound, n sound to a meme sound. N sound. And the rest of the letters, if they appear after the tanween or nun sakin, so you hide the sound of the nun. Mm sound, you hide it. Mm sound. So fa is, dhal is one of those letters that you hide the sound of the tanween. Let's move on. Kullu nafsin, hide the sound of tanween. Dha'iqatul maut, dha'iqa, dha, the alif mad, dha, I, the hamza. They are in the same word.
Yeah.
Okay? So the mad is?
Wajib.
You should stretch it for six counts. Dha'iqatul maut. Maut has a lean sound, aw sound, not moot, no, maud. So, the qila tells you it's better to stop, but you still can continue. Wa innama, in the previous session, we said nun mushaddad must produce a nasal sound and extend the sound for two counts. Innama. Yes? Tuwaffawna ujurakum yawm al-qiyamati. If you stop, the tadit is changed to ha, and the harakat is changed to sukun. Qiyama. Sila is just opposite to qila, tells you it's better to continue. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ. Look, nun sakin plus za. Za is with like dhal, okay, from the same group. So hide the sound of nun. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ. Nun mushaddad. وَأُدْخِلَ. Dal is pronounced with an
قَلْقَلَسَن,
an echoing sound. أُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ. Again, قَلْقَلَ. فَاز. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Dunya is an exceptional word. Dunya, you can't merge it. Dunya. إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. That's it. We mentioned the important tajweed rules. Now, I will recite, inshallah, with tajweed rules. Make sure, inshallah, you listen carefully and repeat. All right? Ready?
Yes.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت.
وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة.
وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة.
فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز.
فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ.
وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ.
وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us till the end of this session. Inshallah, we'll be here with you again. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thanks to IRB English Radio and Sevilla International Schools Network. Thanks to Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser. Inshallah, see you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان القرآن.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi one.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly lives of the most outstanding Sahabi or the companions of the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadahi are the special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom for today's discussion. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadahi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the second Safir or Naib, roughly translated into English as the special deputy or representative of Imam As, Muhammad ibn Usman ibn Sa'id al-Amri. He, after the demise of Usman ibn Sa'id al-Amri, he becomes the second Safir or the special deputy for Imam As. Sheikh Rouhani, give us some details about the early life and biography of Muhammad ibn Usman ibn Sa'id al-Amri.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Usman ibn Sa'id, Muhammad ibn Usman ibn Sa'id al-Amri was the second deputy among the four deputies of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu al-Sharif. And of course, he was first an agent of Imam al-Mahdi and then becomes his representative for 40 years.
Yes.
Since the time of Imam al-Askari, alayhi salatu wassalam, he was the major assistant of his father,
yes,
Usman ibn Sa'id, who was the first deputy of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu al-Sharif. So about his techno name or kunya, it is said that his name was Muhammad, son of Usman ibn Sa'id al-Amri. So this is al-Amri or ibn Sa'id is also the techno name of his, let's say, name. And the title which is used for him, which is mentioned in the Ahadith and Riwayat, it is also the, let's say, Wakil or the Safir of the Imam, as you rightly mentioned.
Yes, that's all right. Imam Hassan al-Askari also, you know, proved the authenticity of this family. I mean, first Usman ibn Sa'id and then his son, you know, and somehow he talked about, indirectly, of course, about this position of these two men, that they will become their special representative to his son Imam As, paving the way for the Shiites to whom they must refer. And this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is exactly what took place after the demise of Prophet Muhammad. Who to refer to? Of course, the people were deviated from the right path. They did not refer to the right person. But now Imam again introduced this Nawab on that time. And for 40 years, Sheikh Fadai, he becomes the special duty of Imam As. I mean, this is the longest history of a person becoming a representative to Imam As. How old was Imam As, and how did these 40 years pass for Muhammad ibn Usman al-Amri?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When he got this position to be the special representative of Imam Zaman, Imam As was about the age of 11, because from the age of 5 to 11, the first naib or representative, his father,
Usman ibn
was
Sa'id
at the position. Yes. And then he started to have this position from the age of 11, age of Imam, 11, up to about 50. So as we can see here, these two first the naib or representatives are father and son. Of course, the criterion to choose these naibs was not the family relationship. It was their qualifications. their quality. They were qualified to have this position, but there's a point. We can say that this is a manner and good example of Islamic training,
yes.
How to train our son. You know, the father is Imam's representative and the son is Imam's representative mm-hmm. as well. After the demise of his father, the first representative, Imam Zaman sent a letter to the son to say condolence to him. Mm-hmm. And the letter is in access now. I want to just read the first sentence. Imam Zaman told him, "This is from the ultimate salvation of your father that had a son like you." You see
yes.
how Imam is talking about a son and father, mm-hmm. An ultimate salvation of your father to have a son like you. Uh-huh. So this is an example of Islamic training, to train our sons, yes. our children, in order to be Imam Zaman soldiers. Mm-hmm. Not in order just to have a job and I don't know how to food. This is just animal training.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Sheikh Rouhani, there were some opponents to Osman ibn Sa'id and his son, so they started their own struggles to be called the deputy or special representative or even the successor to Imam Hassan al-Askari on that time. Is it true? And there were so many branches and sub-branches of the Shiites established on that time.
Yes, of course. According to the trustable and the trustworthy kind of texts or narrations that we have, it was this Osman ibn Sa'id who was introduced by Imam al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam when the people of Yemen actually visited the Imam, and Imam showed his son Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and then later he was introduced as the deputy of the Imam by the Imam himself when his father yes. passed away.
Yes.
Then he received a letter from the Imam Zaman ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. In that letter, he was introduced and appointed as the representative of the Imam by the letter of the Imam himself.
Yes.
So, of course, according to the trustable sources or authentic kind of narrations and ahadith that we have in our, let's say, main Shiite sources, he was the representative of the Imam mm-hmm. in the minor occultation. And of course, if the other people claim, like you, as you mentioned, some of them, their claims are false and no one can rely on them, because in that letter, first, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam expressed his condolences on the demise of yes. his father. And then I wrote for him that you will be the mm-hmm. Representative of mine. And then, of course, he ordered the people to obey him, to follow yes. him in those letters.
Because there were so many people, for example, there were some uprisings on that time against the Abbasids, like yeah, Sahib yeah. Zanj or Karamata or yeah. Karamatids, okay? There were some special groups belonging to Fatimids or Ismailites on that time, calling themselves the special deputy of the Imam. But during the lifetime of the Imam, by the Tawqi, or it's better to say the letter or the scrolls that were sent to the special naib of the Imam, Muhammad ibn Osman al-Amri, all of them were ordered to be avoided, disobeyed, and shunned, you know, during the history of Islam. And Imam directly ordered not to obey such groups as my representative during my minor occultation. And Muhammad ibn Osman, also 40 years, but he did taqiyya. He did not introduce himself as the special representative. What was the main reason, Sheikh Fadai?
You know, at that time, they were under the pressure of Abbasid mm-hmm. kingdom. And if people, of course, it's better to say soldiers of the kingdom or Abbasid system, if they know that Imam Zaman, Imam al-Mahdi have some representative, they will kill them,
yes.
And even the Shiite people who were related to these people. And as we have in historical record that his father, I mean the father of Muhammad ibn Osman, Osman ibn Said, he prohibited the people to mention the name of Imam Zaman. And he himself said the reason. He said that because Abbasid kingdom, they believe that Imam Hassan al-Askari didn't have any child.
Yes.
So let them continue this belief. So because the kingdom didn't know about Imam Zaman, so they had to continue this belief. They had to help the Shia in order to have safety. So now there is a question. If he did Taghiyya and there wasn't any direct access to Imam, so what was he doing during 40 years? So in the answer, it's better to say this is a general question, not about him. The time of the representation of Muhammad ibn Uswan was longer than the others. But the question is general. What were they doing? You know, I can mention that there were three role or duties for the Naibs. The first one is unity of Shiites. As I told you, the kingdom thought that there wasn't any imam, so Shia, Shia people don't have any responsible, don't have anyone above them. So in order to have Shia together, in order to have a Shia society, we need someone to control them, to manage them. So the first rule was unity of Shia. The second one was meeting the needs of Shia, answering the question that sometimes even the fuqaha, the jurisprudent, they had some problem. They had to seek for the answer. Maybe there were some social problems, I don't know, some political problem. If there was a question or a problem that they couldn't find any solution for that, they went to Imam Zaman because of the indirect accent. They had to ask the Naibs. So the second role is meeting the needs of Shiite society. And the third one, which is very important, is economic management. So there were a lot of money gathered from different countries and cities of Islamic society to Imam Zaman, and then again spread to different regions to control the economic situation of Shia. And that is one of the main reasons that kings killed imams, and even they were after the Naibs in order to kill them. And Muhammad ibn Uthman, he decided to be under the Taghiyya because that was a danger for them.
Really fruitful religious, and it's called the life, of course. He had some cancer compilations on fiqh, but an important thing, which is still the legacy of the Shiites, are some texts of the du'as, which remain from that time, Du'a al-Samah, Du'a al-Iftitah, and Ziyara al-Yasin. These are really famous and popular du'a texts, which remain from that period through Muhammad ibn Osman, and they are narrated and quoted by him on that time. About his wafat, about his demise, it is mentioned that it was the last day of the month of Jamadi al-Awwal, the year 305. He passed away. 2 months earlier, or in advance, he predicted about his demise and his death. So that's why maybe he collected or recollected, we can say, all the things to be passed to the third Naib of the Imam. Inshallah, we'll talk about the third Naib, which is Hussein ibn Ruh al-Nubakhti. He passed away in Baghdad, and he was buried beside his father. This was the life account of the second special deputy, Safir or Naib.